This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, we're going to talk about the different denominations that are in the world today, denominationalism. We're not going to talk about any one particular denomination, but the concept of denominationalism, the presence of many churches that claim to follow Christ. How does denominationalism compare with what the New Testament teaches? We're so glad that you've joined us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We thank you for tuning in each week. Please continue to tell your friends and neighbors about the program. And even more so, come visit us. We would love to have you visit at one of the services, Sunday morning at 9:30, 10:30, Sunday evening at 6 p.m., Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., where the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ meets together, 290 Warfield Boulevard. Give us a call if you need some help in studying the Word of God or in looking at your life in comparison with what the Scripture teaches. Give us a call, 931-647-1324. That's 931-647-1324. Or you can visit us on the web at wbcoc.org. wbcoc.org. My sermons are posted there, the church bulletin, and other studies that you may have interest in, and we would love to study with you at a time and place that's convenient to you. This morning, we want to talk about denominationalism, its curse, its cause, its character, and its cure. We'll look at the first two of those points this morning, and Lord willing, we'll wrap this study up next week on the Let the Bible Speak program. The place to begin when we look at denominationalism in light of the New Testament is just simply to understand what the word denomination means, and then we will go from there. When we hear the word denomination, two things come to my mind. First of all, the popular description of different churches as different denominations. Somebody might say, well, what denomination are you a member of? The second thing that comes to my mind, if you're old enough, people used to talk about years ago different denominations of money. The $1 bill, the $5 bill, the $10 bill, and so forth. Different denominations of money. The word denomination simply means to name or designate a person or a thing. The word comes from the Middle English around the time of 1350 to 1400 AD, an English word meaning to name or to describe a person or a thing. So denominations are things or persons with different names. And then when you put the ending on a word, the ism, the ism, that means a way or a system of belief, accepting or promoting something. So denominationalism is the way or system of belief. People have bought into a way or system of belief that different churches are fine with God. But friend, when you look at the modern religious world and you see not hundreds, but thousands of different denominations and religious groups, you see that the modern religious world is extremely divided. Thousands of denominations worldwide, people accepting and promoting denominations or denominationalism, all with different names and doctrines and practices and creeds and beliefs and goals, each claiming to be the true church, and each claiming to follow Christ. Is that the case, friends? Can we have contradictory teachings and two or more groups still be the true church? Can we have contradictory doctrines and names and practices and still each claim to truly follow Christ? What's happening is that people are making claims and statements, but it's really not matching up to reality, and it's certainly not matching up to what the Scripture teaches. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock, speaking about not Peter himself, the church was not built upon Peter. Peter was not the first pope. When Jesus said, upon this rock, he's talking about the statement that Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based upon that statement of truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's not just a man, the church would be built upon the deity of Christ. That he is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the divine Son of God. The church will be built upon that doctrine, that premise, that foundation. And Jesus said, upon this rock, that statement of Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You look at that verse right there in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and you break it down. First of all, Jesus said, I. The church that we need to be a part of is the church that Jesus started and began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and that we read about in the New Testament. All other churches that have been started by men and women, we don't need to be a part of that. He said, I. And then he said, I will. Future tense from the time that he said that. The church was not present in his day. It wasn't present in the past. It's not based upon the Old Testament Judaism. It's not based upon the work of John the Baptist. I will. Future tense. It hasn't been built yet when Jesus said this in Matthew 16:18. But when he died on the cross and he instituted the new covenant, the New Testament, and the apostles began to preach that gospel in Acts chapter 2, the church began. So he says, I. Number two, he says, I will. And then number three, he says, I will build my church. It belongs to Christ. And when people call themselves by names that take away from Christ, that clearly is not the church of Christ. He said, my church, the church belonging to Christ. And yet people will wear names and churches will be described in ways that take away from Jesus Christ. In fact, some have names of men like the Lutheran Church, named after Martin Luther. And we're not trying to put down any Lutheran, but we simply make the point that we need to be a part of something that honors Christ, not a man. And then he said, number one, I. Number two, I will. Number three, I will build my. It has to belong to Jesus. And number four, I will build my church, singular, not churches. Today we have thousands of churches, all different kinds. Like a cafeteria religion where you go down and just pick the one that you like, maybe something close to home, maybe something that your family grew up in, maybe that's where your friends attend, maybe they have social programs that are good for your kids. But Jesus said church singular. There were no denominations present in the New Testament. Read your New Testament, friend, from Matthew to Revelation. You will look in vain to find any of the modern day religions represented. You won't find Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You won't find Lutherans and Catholics and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Baptists and any other kind of name that is given. You won't find Christians in the New Testament ever describing themselves with any of those names. You won't find the doctrines of those churches anywhere in the New Testament. And I realize that sounds offensive. I don't mean it to sound that way. I don't mean to sound offensive or mean or cruel. I'm just simply stating a fact. You will not read about denominations in the New Testament. They're just not there. They came long after the New Testament was finished and closed. You can't have something present that didn't exist until hundreds of years later. Several centuries after the New Testament was closed, we begin to see the workings of the Catholic Church. And then along about the 1500s and 1600s, we begin to see other churches that were formed out of what was called the Reformation movement. And then we see churches in the 1700s and 1800s that were formed, some of them on European soil, some on American soil, like our Mormon and Jehovah's Witness friends, churches that were born here in America. Pentecostal churches in the early 1900s out in California. These things simply did not exist in the first century. And so I want to talk this morning about denominationalism. This is one of the biggest misunderstandings and misnomers that people have. They think that that is good. They think denominationalism is great. It all honors Christ. But as we're going to see this morning, it doesn't. And I hope that you will stay with us on this point. A lot of times when we study these things and maybe we begin to hear these things, we want to turn off the radio. But stay with me, please. And let me encourage you to, as we study these things together from God's Word, to consider these things. And if you're a member of a denomination that does not match up with the teaching of the New Testament, let me encourage you to leave that. Just like Paul left his Jewish religion and heritage and just simply became a Christian. You know, a lot of people today are very accepting of denominationalism, and sometimes popular televangelists promote it, and preachers on TV, and preachers that have crusades, they will say, go worship in the church of your choice. And that's the mistake. It's not up to us, friends. We don't make choices. We need to worship in the church of God's choice that was built by His Son and that is read about in the New Testament. The word church was and is never used in the New Testament in a denominational sense, where there are different churches given different names and designations. That's never found. Let me ask you, what denomination did Paul belong to? What denomination did Peter belong to? Well, our Catholic friends say that Peter was the first pope, so they would say, well, he was a Catholic. Really? What denomination was Andrew a member of? Was he a Baptist? What denomination was Philip a member of? Was he a Mormon? What denomination was James a Jehovah's Witness? What denomination was John a member of? Was he a Methodist? You see, stop and think about it. If these things existed in the New Testament, where are they? And who were its members? We need to simply be a New Testament Christian. New Testament Christianity was completely undenominational. And today we need to be the same. We need to follow the example of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. And one of the things that he did in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and following, is he left a religious background that served its purpose under the old law. But once Christ came and died on the cross and the gospel was being preached, everyone needed to leave what they were in and become a Christian. He did that. He sees the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. He's told, when he says, what must I do? He wasn't saved right there, faith only. He wasn't saved. He was told to go into Damascus, and there it would be told him what he must do. And when he did that, Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He became a Christian. And then later, he tells King Agrippa that he would hope that he, the king, and others hearing him that day would become just like he was, a New Testament Christian. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, that's all they were called. no denominational names. Local churches were described as churches of Christ, Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. They were described in other ways. That's not the only way they were described, but they were described that way. And so we want to be the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, and we want to be simply Christians, because we don't want to uphold something that was formed by man and not by God. And so let's talk this morning about the curse and the cause of denominationalism. Now, you may think that the word curse is pretty strong language, and it is. But I hope that you'll understand with me this morning why I use such a strong word. You're going to see in just a moment that denominationalism is all about being divided. And division is the opposite of what Jesus wants and the Apostle Paul and those like them. And so, yes, it is indeed a curse. It is not something that is good. It is not something. We've been sold a lie on that. We've been sold a bad bill of goods on that point. And it doesn't matter how honest and good and nice the preacher is when they say that denominationalism is a blessing. It's not. It's a curse. And so let's look at that this morning. And then let's look at the cause of denominationalism. First of all, denominationalism is not a blessing. It's a curse. And the reason I say that is, number one, it is contrary to the prayer of Jesus Christ for unity. Right before Jesus died on the cross and then went back into heaven, one of his prayers was that his followers would be united. And friends, denominationalism does not unite us. Somebody says, well, we're all united at least on the fact that we follow Jesus Christ, and that's true. But when you begin to look at it in detail, we're not really following Jesus Christ because we're not following his word. There's all kinds of contradictory teachings in denominationalism about following Christ. It's a sham. It's a false idea. It sounds good, but when you investigate it's not true. Turn with me to John chapter 17, John chapter 17 and verse 20, John 17, 20. Jesus said, neither for these only, he's talking about his apostles, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. He's going to send the apostles out to preach the gospel to all the world, and people are going to hear them and believe on Jesus through the words that the apostles were preaching. That's how God saves today. Then Jesus says that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and loved me, even as thou love me. One, one, one. Jesus prayed for oneness, for unity. And yes, that is possible. I think some people have resigned to this belief in denominationalism because they've just thrown up their hands that it's not possible. Well, it's not if we don't try. And it's not if we don't base that unity upon the words of the apostles. But rather than just throwing up our hands and resigning to the fact that, well, we're just always going to be divided, let's just live with it. Let's work to fulfill the prayer, to answer the prayer of Jesus. And there was unity when that church began on the day of Pentecost. And any time that division tried to rear its head, the apostles preached and taught and wrote about how to get that out. Division is never encouraged in the New Testament. In fact, it's a work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19 and 20. division is never a blessing. It's never extolled. It's never exonerated. It's never promoted. And so denominationalism is a curse because it's contrary to the prayer of Christ. Number two, denominationalism is a curse because it's contrary to the plea of Christ. Paul pled, and Jesus is speaking through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He's talking about one local church, and this would be true of different churches, the need to be one. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, each one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? That's a rhetorical question. No. Was Paul crucified for you? You could answer that with no. Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? You could answer that with no. Speak the same things. Paul pled for unity. Number three, denominationalism is contrary to the plan of Christ. Christ has a plan to unite us under the seven ones that are listed in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. Here again, Paul is speaking to a local congregation in Ephesus, encouraging them to be unified. And if one church does not need to be divided, it needs to be unified, then all churches belonging to Christ need the same thing. But you're going to have to give up something. To be of the same mind and same judgment, you're going to have to give up something. And to be one, somebody is going to have to give up something. And maybe everybody has to give up a little of something. But that's why we have denominations today. People don't want to give up anything. They want to have what they want to have, and that puts up a wall and a barrier and a separation among the churches. But look at the plan of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, Paul encourages them to be united, and then he says, there is one body, that's the body of Christ, Christians, one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit who reveals God's Word, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, that's the one hope of heaven, one Lord, that's Jesus Christ, one faith, that's the body of teaching in the New Testament, one baptism. That's the baptism in water for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It's not Holy Spirit baptism. It's not the baptism of fire. It's not Holy Ghost baptism. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Look at that. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's the plan that Christ has for his church. And denominationalism is contrary to that. And number four, denominationalism is destructive to one's soul. If we are a part of a religious group that God does not want and has not sanctioned and was not built by his Son, he's going to pull it up like you can go outside and pull up plants, weeds. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, when Jesus was talking to a religious group called the Pharisees, who had their traditions and they were making void the Word of God because of their traditions. They were ignoring the Word of God. They were violating the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 13, when the apostles said, Lord, the Pharisees, they're going to be offended when they hear you saying this. He answered and said, every plant, he's talking about the Pharisees. Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. And God didn't plant that religious group. They formed during the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testaments. They formed on their own with some good intentions, but they ended up forming a religious group that was separate from what God wanted under the old law, and their traditions got out of hand. And God is going to root up any religious group, no matter how sincere and honest and well-meaning they are. If he didn't plan it, then it's going to be pulled up. And the only way that we can know if God plants a religious group, it's going to be the church that Jesus built. It's going to be read about in the New Testament. That's the only way we can truly know that. And so he says, leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the pit. So, in summary, on this first point, denominationalism is not a blessing. It's a curse. It's unscriptural. And it's anti-scriptural. It's against what Christ wants. It's contrary to the prayer of Christ, the plea of Christ, and the plan of Christ. Now, one more thing. What is the cause of denominationalism? What causes it? Well, first of all, men came along and exalted themselves above Christ. And they formed groups. We just read in 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 13, some were wanting to follow Paul, some were wanting to follow Apollos, some were wanting to follow Peter, and those were good men. But you're not supposed to follow men. I'm not. You're not. We're supposed to follow Jesus Christ. But when men came along after the first century and started forming different religious groups, people were just simply gullible enough to honor them and follow them. And so you begin to see these man-made churches starting up with religious heads and religious followers. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 8 and 9, to call no man father. And yet we have an entire religious denomination, our Catholic friends, based upon the concept of calling the priest father and others father. And Jesus said not to do that. And so people are honoring and exalting men above Jesus Christ. And then what we find them doing is that they also honor the teachings of men, the men themselves, and then they hold the teachings and the traditions of men above the Word of God. And right here in Matthew chapter 15, that's what was going on with the Pharisees. They told their followers, you don't have to honor your father and mother and take care of them in their old age. That was one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Deuteronomy 5, 16. But they said, no, you don't have to do that. If you want to give your money to support the temple, then you don't have to give your money to take care of your parents. And they had that tradition. And Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. So people have their man-made traditions and they stop following the Word of God. Denominationalism is caused when men are exalted above Christ and when people start holding to man-made traditions. We'll look at some other things next week. We'll close for now. Thank you for joining us on the Let the Bible Speak program. Let's learn the truth about these matters and come and be simply a New Testament Christian. Thank you for joining us this morning.